Good morning. It's a privilege for me and my wife to be here this morning. Many of you do know who I am. Some of you I've worked with in various places. There's a few faces, familiar faces from when I worked at Trainex. There's at least one familiar face from Meridian. My only claim to fame within this church is I'm related to Bob and Anna Friesen. So. I presently work at Meridian Industries. We are members of the Winkler EMMC Church, and we have been for the last 15 years or so. And like I say, it's indeed a privilege to be here in your midst this morning. I want to speak on encouragement equals endurance. And that's easier said than done. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I believe one of Satan's favorite tools to use to try and destroy Christians is discouragement. So as believers, we are the ones who should be the encouragers to one another. And as I said before, it's not always as easy as it is said. Many times we like to come home from church and we like to criticize what took place. We like to criticize the speaker. We like to criticize the singing. We like to criticize how the ushers did their job. We like to criticize how the Sunday school teacher did his job or her job. And instead of being an encouragement, we have a natural tendency to criticize. As believers, we have this living hope. We serve a risen Lord. We are victorious. We are the ones who should be encouragers to others. This morning's message is intended to encourage all of the workers within this church. I want to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, and I'm reading out of the New King James translation somehow. That seems to be the translation that I'm the most comfortable with. So I'm using the New King James translation out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And then I want to read the last part of verse 27 out of chapter 11 in Hebrews. Well, I'll read the whole verse. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Here is speaking about Moses. And the key verse there that I want to, stress there is, "He endured as seeing him who is invisible." So there's two words that I want to talk about this morning: encouragement and endurance. These two belong together. It takes encouragement to endure. We all need encouragement. Without encouragement, we lose heart. Without encouragement, we begin to weaken. And it doesn't take long before we entertain thoughts of giving up or quitting. So we all need encouragement if we want to continue along the journey of serving our Lord. Whenever I read Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, I can't help but think of a story in my own life, and some of you may have heard this before. I've used this illustration before. Years ago, I was working for a contractor, and there's three of us. We were young fellows at that time. We were all the same age. That's many years ago already. I worked with two of my friends, Jake and Rick, and we were building a house for a farmer not that far from here in the country, and he had a big open yard, nice big lawn, flat area there. And my friend Rick had recently started taking up jogging. He was going to try and stay in shape. He always had a little bit of trouble gaining a little bit around the middle. And so he picked up jogging to try and keep his weight down. And so I started teasing him about that, and I says, you know, with all the practice you've been doing with running, and you go jogging every day, and you've been doing this for months already, I bet you if you and I had a race, I could still beat you. So I challenged him to it, and he took me on. So during our lunch hour, him and I decided to have a race. And it was approximately about a 100-yard dash. There was a fence for the horses against there, and then up to the driveway, and it was just a nice flat lawn. And that was the place where we were going to have a race. And our other friend, Jake, he was supposed to be the judge to see who would win this race. So we start off, and we're running as hard as we can run. And it seemed like we were pretty well even. By the time we reached the driveway, I looked to my friend Jake to see who had won, because we couldn't tell. We were both running side by side. And he's literally lying on the ground and laughing his head off. And I said, what's so funny? He says, you should have seen yourself trying to run with those big construction boots, those heavy-duty construction boots that you were wearing. He says, that was absolutely hilarious. Now, if we would have wanted to endure in that race, we would have had to have put on different shoes. It was a good thing it was only a short race, and to this day, I still don't know who won the race because he never told us. He just laughed at us. But I think the point I'm trying to make is so often we're trying to run this Christian race ill-equipped. We're not equipped to run the race. And if we want to endure in this Christian race, we have to be properly equipped. And the other thing is, we have a tendency to carry burdens that the Lord never intended for us to carry. For example, we were in this race, we would have been much smarter to take off those boots and run barefoot. But I think the same thing happens in a Christian walk. We carry all kinds of burdens and weights that hinder our race, our walk with the Lord. And sometimes I think God looks down at us frail human beings as we struggle along dragging burdens and weights that we were never meant to carry. And I think he smiles down at us and he says, why are my people so foolish? Our text says to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Christ came to free us from our sins. Matthew 1 verse 28, where the angel appears to Joseph and to tell him that his wife is going to have a child. And he says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In my Bible, I have the word from underlined. Jesus came unto this earth to relieve us from our sins. That is not a burden that he intended for us to carry. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So I encourage all of you, get rid of those extra burdens. Give them over to God. So to remain encouraged, we must allow the Holy Spirit complete control of our lives and dwell in God's word. And I believe there are two main sources that God uses to encourage us as believers. First of all, God encourages us through the scriptures. By reading the scriptures, we see so many examples of Christian heroes who are great examples to us and what they did to endure their Christian walk. And secondly, God uses people to encourage one another, to fellowship with fellow believers. In the scriptures, we read of faith heroes. The Old Testament is filled with various examples. Hebrews chapter 11 lists a whole row of faith heroes, and as we study the stories and lives of these people, we can be encouraged through that. Our own Anabaptist history is filled with faith heroes, many of whom became martyrs for their faith. And one example constantly sticks in my mind when we look at our Anabaptist history. I forget the name of the fellow. Some of you are more familiar with Mennonite history than I am. Probably know exactly what he was called. But they tied him up to throw him into the river to be drowned. And the way I understood it, they were tied up in such a way there was a stick. Their hands were tied together, and then there was they were put down below the knees, and a stick put down below the knees, and the arms were tied around there so that there was no way they could possibly swim to come back to the surface. That's how they killed many Anabaptists. And in this one particular case, as this fellow was being prepared to be thrown into the river to be drowned because of his faith, his mother was standing on the riverbank shouting in German, but saying, remain steadfast. Do not give up your faith. Those kind of examples inspire me. Here she was witnessing her own child being murdered, and she was encouraging him, do not give up. Bleibe standhaft is the words that she said in High German. Do not give up. Remain steadfast in your faith. All he would have had to do is say, I renounce my faith, and he could have saved his life. But his own mother was standing there encouraging him, saying, don't do it. Don't give in to what the devil wants you to do. Our text says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God uses other people to encourage us. In the story that I just told, he used his mother to encourage him. This morning, I would like to remind all of us that we have a responsibility to encourage others in their Christian walk. Let's take this opportunity to thank all the workers in the church who are part of God's kingdom. Anybody who's involved in any kind of work for Christ, let's take the opportunity to thank them for it. Let's encourage them and give them some hope. And I dare say that many a potential leader has given up because of a lack of encouragement from fellow believers. I remember some years ago when I resigned from a certain position in a church, and I received several phone calls. And some of them recognized exactly what the reason was, and they voiced that. He says, I obviously wasn't enough of an encouragement to you while you were doing that work. And the encouragement started coming in after I had made the decision already. And the point I'm trying to make is if that encouragement would have come ahead of time, possibly I wouldn't have come to the point where I wanted to step down from that position. An elderly friend of mine who's a retired pastor said the same thing. When he resigned from his position in his church, he thought he had no more support in the church and it was time for him to move on and the church to find someone else. And then after he had announced his resignation, he served for another month or so. And he says, I couldn't believe the amount of encouragement I was getting. And he says, if only I would have gotten that while I was serving, I would have continued serving. So my point that I'm trying to make here, as believers, we need to encourage one another on an ongoing basis. The second word that I want to emphasize is endurance. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance. In verse 27 of 11, there talks about Moses. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Why are we so discouraged when someone whom we respected makes an error or falls into sin? Possibly because our focus is too low. We focus on human beings and we don't focus on God. Many of you might remember the story of Jimmy Swaggart when he fell into sin, and then the media just went to town with that and blew it all over the whole world. The whole world was familiar with that story, and many of us were disappointed. He was an evangelist who fell into sin, and it became very public. And I remember I was disappointed myself, but I remember Paul Harvey, and many of you will remember Paul Harvey. He's also passed on already. But one of the broadcasts that he had on his news broadcast shortly after that, he says, why are we so disappointed? He says, I will tell you why we are disappointed, because our focus is on man and not on God. If we continuously have our focus on God, we will not be so easily discouraged. It talks about Moses in verse 27 of Hebrews 11. He endured. Those two words can pick up our morale, our spirits, can boost our morale. It's a perfect two-word biography of Moses. It explains why Moses was such a pillar of faith for us throughout the whole Bible. Some of the other translations use a different word. My Bible says endured. The Living Bible says Moses kept right on going. The NIV says he persevered. The New English Bible says he was resolute. The Amplified Bible, he held staunchly to his purpose. Moffat's translation, he never flinched. So I think the key to Moses' endurance lies in the last part of verse 27, seeing him who is invisible. In other words, Moses had his focus on God. That is the key to his endurance. He kept his focus on the right place. Now, in our Christian walk, we often talk about being focused. And I'm going to tell you another story about my own personal life that drives home the point of it is important as to what we focus on. When I was just a young lad, I think I was still in school, and I think this happened after school, if I remember correctly, but my dad had bought a couple of bigger tractors, and I grew up in Rainier, Ontario. We didn't have the big farming equipment that you people have around here. And my dad had bought an R John Deere, and it was the biggest tractor in that area. And the neighbors around came to us, and it was the only tractor in the area that could pull a four-bottom plow. So we were called upon to do a fair bit of custom plowing. So the one time, my dad sends me to our neighbor's place, and the neighbor's going to tell me which field he wants plowed. So he takes me to the middle of his pasture, and he says, right here, I want this pasture cut in half. You just go straight west, and you know, cut that in half, you know, in half, start there, and then we'll plow that way. Well, I had never started a new furrow. I had never started a new field of plowing, but I guess it was time that I needed to learn. So I had observed my dad whenever he did that. He paced off a certain ways at both ends of the field, and he made a marker, and he followed that marker, you know, to make a straight line. This farmer told me, just go straight ahead. So, okay, I chose an object straight ahead, and I'm going to focus on that object. You know, this farmer wasn't going to pace it off or anything, but I picked an object way in the distance. There was bush there, and there was a black object in the distance. I chose that black object to focus on. And I didn't dare turn back because I knew in order to keep a straight furrow, I had to keep looking forward. I couldn't look back. So I had to keep focusing that. And as I got closer and closer to that end of the field, lo and behold, that black object all of a sudden became a cow. And that cow had been grazing as I was focusing on it. So I turned around, and you can imagine what that furrow looked like. My point is, as Christians, we need to stay focused, but we need to focus on the right thing. We need to continuously focus on God. We cannot focus on other people and their mistakes, their weaknesses and stuff like that. So when we keep our focus on the right place, that is the secret to endure. Not to dwell on past mistakes, not to look back. Our text reminds us to lay aside every weight of sin which easily ensnares us. And Paul talks about in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 13, to press on to that which is ahead, forgetting what's behind, reaching out to that what is ahead of us. He's also saying, do not look back. Do not look back at your past history. Reach out to what's ahead. Many of us have a history that we would rather try to forget. And Paul is encouraging us not to look back. And I use another illustration to drive that point home, how important it is not to look back. On May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Within 2 months, John Landy eclipsed the record by 1.4 seconds. On August 7, 1954, these two men met together for a historic race. As they moved into the last lap, Landy held the lead. It looked as if he would win, but as he neared the finish, he was haunted by the question, where is Bannister? As he turned to look, Bannister took the lead. Landy later told a Time magazine reporter, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. Again, I want to encourage you, do not look back at what has happened in the past. Reach out to what's in the future. Christ is offering us a living hope in the future. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27, Paul speaks of running a race. The key is discipline. It appears plain Moses had this kind of discipline. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had this discipline of durability. He had the staying power. He never gave up. His mind was made up. Nothing could deter him. And when you think of his age when he did all this, it becomes even more impressive. Let's recall a few things that Moses endured. He endured the stubborn contempt of Pharaoh. He endured ornery resistance of the Hebrews. He endured criticism of those closest to him, His own brother and sister opposed him. Men like Dathan and Abiram gave opposition. The fearful doubts of the 10 spies who checked out the promised land, they came back with a negative answer. There's no way we can take this land. And here again is a prime example of the spies that were sent out focusing on the wrong thing. Instead of looking at the land that God had promised them, they focused on the giants. There's a verse in the Bible that says, we saw giants. So they came back with a negative report because they focused on the wrong thing. They were focusing on the giants instead of the land that God had promised them. Moses endured the discomforts of the exodus out of Egypt through the Red Sea and almost 40 years of wilderness wanderings, yet he remained steadfast. He endured because he kept his eyes focused on him who is invisible. How could he? Why would he? The answer to both is in verse 27. He focused fully on him who is invisible. He refused to let anything around him eclipse his confidence in him who went before him in the cloud and the pillar of fire by night. He was encouraged by God's presence, and it gave him a will to endure. That ever-present cloud by day and pillar of fire by night set his soul ablaze. Moses was alive for God because he kept his focus on God himself. The good news for us is the one who is unseen is still going before us, leading us on, lifting our spirits, meeting our needs. What an encouragement. But that's no guarantee that there won't be struggles, that there won't be resistance. There is a cost involved. I want to quote from Warren Wiersbe's commentary, where he comments on Philippians 2, verse 8. Many people are willing to serve others if it does not cost them anything. But if there is a price to pay, they suddenly lose interest. Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His was not the death of a martyr, but the death of a Savior. He willingly laid down his life for the sins of the world. Dr. J.H. Jowett has said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If there is to be any blessing, there must be some bleeding. At a religious festival in Brazil, a missionary was going from booth to booth examining the wares. He saw a sign above one booth, cheap crosses. He thought to himself, that's what many Christians are looking for these days, cheap crosses. My Lord's cross was not cheap. Why should mine be? The person with a submissive mind does not avoid sacrifice. He lives for the glory of God and the good of others, and if paying a price will honor Christ and help others, he is willing to do it. Sacrifice and service go together if service is to be true Christian ministry. I don't know where this finds all of you today. Maybe you're feeling strong and solid in your faith. If so, I praise God with you. On the other hand, you may be weakening under the pressure of recent days. Maybe others' opinions are taking their toll, or you've begun to give in to people's demands in areas where you once stood firm. Or perhaps you feel yourself getting soft rather than maintaining a high standard of moral purity, ethical integrity, and financial accountability. Simply put, you are feeling more alone than ever before. Among the disciplines of durability, there is often an aching, inescapable loneliness. If you are at a point that finds you down and discouraged, struggling to maintain some sense of purpose, let me encourage you to follow the model of Moses. Turn your attention to him who is unseen, yet ever present. As you do, he will gently remind you that you are to please him, not others. You are to glorify him, not yourself. And you are to gain his approval, not those around you. Encouragement equals endurance. All workers in the church, we want to encourage you. We appreciate you. We appreciate your efforts. We praise God for willing workers like you. I want to apply this verse to you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. May those verses encourage you to remain steadfast in your faith. Picture in your mind someone close to you is on the bank of the river on the other side, shouting words of encouragement to you. Today, Jesus Christ is shouting words of encouragement to us. I want to conclude this morning's message on encouragement with three short statements that Chuck Swindoll used when he addressed the National Religious Broadcast Jubilee Convention in 1994. Aim high, stand tall, stay faithful. It is my prayer that each one of you who has made this commitment to serve Jesus Christ, that you will aim high, stand tall, and remain faithful right to the very end. May God bless each one of you.